you survey the Bible for clues about the future, it's clear that before the end of the world, a cunning world dictator will emerge and dupe humanity into embracing his cause. Currently on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a study of prophecy based on the Old Testament book of Daniel. And today, we'll survey both the Old and New Testaments for common themes about this mysterious character. Does he walk the earth today? The title of our series is Daniel, God's Plan for the Future. Before we begin our study, Chuck offers this helpful perspective about the final world dictator.
In his masterpiece, The Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky places before his audience a legend called the Grand Inquisitor, in which a penetrating question is asked. What will produce happiness, security, or freedom? After telling his story, the Inquisitor says, and I quote, "All that man seeks on earth is something to bow down to, someone to take over his conscience, and a means for uniting everyone at last into a common, concordant, and incontestable anthill." End of quote. We come today in our study of Daniel to that final world dictator who literally forces everyone to bow down to him. He takes over their conscience and he unites them into a common, concordant, and incontestable anthill. The story is found in Daniel chapter 7. I want to read this passage to you from the Message, and I'll begin at verse 15. Daniel 7:15 begins, "But as for me, Daniel, I was disturbed. All these dream visions had me agitated. So I went up to one of those standing by and asked him the meaning of all this. And he told me, interpreting the dream for me. These four huge animals, he said, mean that four kingdoms will appear on earth, but eventually the holy people of the high God will be given the kingdom and have it ever after. Yes, forever and ever. But I wanted to know more. I was curious about the fourth animal, the one so different from the others, the hideous monster with the iron teeth and the bronze claws, gulping down what it ripped to pieces and trampling the leftovers into the dirt. And I wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and the other horn that sprouted up while 3 of the original horns were removed. This new horn had eyes and a big mouth and spoke arrogantly, dominating the other horns. I watched as this horn was making war on God's holy people and getting the best of them. But then the old one intervened and decided things in favor of the people of the high God. In the end, God's holy people took over the kingdom." The bystander continued telling me this: "The fourth animal is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from the first three kingdoms, a monster kingdom that will chew up everyone in sight and spit them out. The 10 horns are 10 kings, one after another, that will come from this kingdom. But then another king will arrive. He will be different from the earlier kings. He will begin by toppling 3 kings. Then he will blaspheme the high God, persecute the followers of the high God, and try to get rid of sacred worship and moral practice. God's holy people will be persecuted by him for a time, 2 times, half a time. But when the court comes to order, the horn will be stripped of its power and totally destroyed. Then the royal ruler and the authority and the glory of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the people of the high God. Their royal rule will last forever. All other rulers will serve and obey them. And there it ended. I, Daniel, was in shock. I was like a man who had seen a ghost, but I kept it all to myself.
You're listening to Insight for Living. You can dig deeper into Chuck Swindoll's study of Daniel by going online to insightworld.org. And now the message about the final world dictator.
In God's world program, the next event of the future will be the removal of all the believers from this earth. It will occur suddenly, without warning. It will be the fulfillment of God's promise that is presented in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. Now, that passage of Scripture, chapter 4, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, provide the promise for the believer regarding the next event of the future. This is commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. It will be a time in which we will be given glorified bodies. We will be forever removed from the chaos and heartache and pain of this age, this world. We will be provided an eternal home in the presence of Christ that will never be changed. It won't even get better. It will be as good as it can possibly be, and it will never be interrupted with a heartache or a tear or even a shade of sorrow. But it isn't much comfort for those who are left on this earth. You can just imagine the chaos that would happen the moment every believer is instantly, suddenly transported from earth to heaven. And at that family reunion in the sky, when we're gone, you can imagine what the earth would be like. It will not be much comfort to be left. The experience will be a little bit like the student that I heard about from a friend of mine who was at a Christian college. They were in the subject of future things, and one particular student became so involved in the study of the rapture that he, in his own mind, just visioned it and talked of it and was often disturbed by the whole thought. He was born again, but he had this deep-seated fear that he may not go up. The students knew it. So they simulated a rapture. It was very well planned among both student body and faculty. He took a nap, as was his habit, in the afternoon, and when he fell asleep, everyone quietly left the campus. The cooks left the fire burning underneath the food in the cafeteria. The teachers left their desk cluttered with books and papers. Roommates left faucets running in the bathrooms as well as their own clothes all over the floor. It was just exactly as it might happen. Then a trumpeter from the band got up in the tower of the building, the highest point, and he blasted a note that could have been heard for a half mile to awaken the sleeping student. Well, he got up and looked around and naturally began to run through the hallway of the dormitory downstairs. He was disturbed not simply because they were gone, but because he was left. Of course, he was greatly relieved to discover it was only a simulated rapture. But his experience that you have entered into for a couple of minutes vicariously will not be a laughing matter when the rapture happens. Some wives will be taken and some husbands left. Some employees will be taken and some employees will be left. Some pilots will be taken, some passengers will be left. Some pastors and church members will be taken and some will be left. I've often thought how interesting it would be the first Sunday in this church after the rapture. Some of us would be taken and some would be left. If your heart is not connected by faith to Jesus Christ, you will be left. And you will be part of the experience on this earth of what is commonly referred to as the era of tribulation. The earth will be at that time ripe and ready for a voice that will bring a calming effect to a people in chaos. There will be turmoil, there will be anguish, there will certainly be confusion. And waiting in the wings will be Satan's man, ready and poised to step into what could be called the zenith of his career as he becomes the incarnate presence of Satan himself. He becomes the final world dictator. I would like to begin the message from Daniel 7 and go from Daniel 7 to three other passages in the Scriptures, each one of those in the New Testament. I was interested to find that the dictionary describes a dictator as follows: a person granted absolute emergency power. Now, maybe you were so busy finding Daniel 7, you missed that. I want you to hear what this dictionary says of a dictator. A dictator is a person granted absolute emergency power. In other words, in a situation that could be called emergency, this world will seize upon a man who will be ripe and ready, primed for that role which we're calling the final world dictator, but which Scripture calls Antichrist, the beast, the horn of Daniel 7, the man of destruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, some people hear that kind of information and they think, that's preposterous. Our world has learned its lesson. Once we've been finished off with people like the Caesars of Rome, or Napoleon of France, or Nero, of course, stands out in our mind, or Alexander the Great, or a Hitler of Germany, we've learned our lesson. Let me quote a couple of interesting comments. One is from an eminent British historian, Arnold Toynbee. He writes this, or he said this over a radio broadcast sometime back in England. By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of a new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. Those are the words of Toynbee, a spokesman for Africa, standing in behalf of the Third World, said this regarding democracy. Before democracy can work in our world, speaking of his Third World, we must have an informed electorate. We will not be ready for democracy for another 100 years. Now, you and I are living in a time in which democracy is declining in popularity, even in the land that has made it great. Vicious attacks are being placed upon the so-called democratic rule of a nation. And it is significant, isn't it, that in the cycle of history, we are becoming increasingly more ripe, to use Toynbee's words, for this new Caesar who would come and prevail. The simple fact is that there will emerge on the world scene, according to Scripture, a person who will become accepted almost overnight as a final world dictator. Let me allay some misconceptions by giving, to start with, four statements about this Antichrist. Let me have you take the time to get a hold of a pen or pencil, and I want you to write them down if you are so inclined. These four comments hopefully will clarify what has commonly been a confusing matter regarding Antichrist. To begin with, he will be wanted, not rejected. The feeling in some people's part is that the man will come by force, not wanted, and he will force his way into authority. That is not the scriptural picture. He will be wanted, not rejected. I have spoken to people who lived in Germany and nearby during the time of Hitler's rise in power. And they said, before you grit your teeth at us, I want you to realize that to us, he represented a voice of Germany. And he gave us hope when we were at the end of ourselves, economically and politically. And were the chances to have been switched, for you to have been there speaking to me, you probably would have been in his favor. It's remarkable how a dictator can come in out of want, not out of force. William Barclay says this of the emperors of Rome. The extraordinary fact is that emperor worship was not imposed on the Roman Empire from above. It grew from below. The people wanted it. I want you to take account of our times. I want you to picture the scene of our world, and I've made a list of things. The crime rate is now called an epidemic, not just a rise. It's an epidemic. Starvation is now a real fact. Famine is coming, say the economists. We cannot supply the food demanded by our increasing population. Drugs, unemployment, housing, war, ethnic stress, transportation, the labor management syndrome, ecology, national defense, the loss of integrity in leadership, education, the urban problems, not the least of which is the whole area of the renewal of urban conditions, and of course, the whole scene of the ghetto. Toynbee is right. We are ripe for a voice that will say, I have an answer. I can offer peace. I can bring a solution to the epidemic that you're living with. He will be wanted, not rejected. The second fact I want to make clear is that he will be appealing, not repulsive. He will be appealing, attractive, winsome, not repulsive. Now, one of the problems is the name given to him in Scripture. When you hear the name beast, you naturally are repulsed. No one wants to spend an afternoon with a beast. No one wants a beast to rule over them. When you think of the name Antichrist, you think of one who is beast-like, and he is in nature, but not in person. James Montgomery Boyce writes a good word concerning this. We must not think, just because these names are used, that Antichrist, when he appears, will be repulsive. Some commentators have taken the word Antichrist as one who is opposite Christ, and have therefore made the mistake of identifying him with the worst of tyrants. It is true that the prefix anti can mean against or opposed to or opposite, but it can also mean instead of Christ. And this is the meaning here. Antichrist will be a substitute for Christ, as much like Christ as is possible for a tool of Satan. Remember that now. He will talk about justice and love, peace and prosperity. He will be brilliant in himself often. In short, he will appear as an angel of light, as Satan himself often does. He will be hailed by millions who will save mankind. To make this more precise, we may say that the Antichrist will appear far more like Dr. Albert Schweitzer than Adolf Hitler. Schweitzer did not believe in the full divinity of Jesus Christ or accept the authority of Scripture, and yet he went as an angel of light to Africa. I think that's a most interesting word, and it needs to be clarified. The Antichrist, the final world dictator, will not be repulsive. He will be attractive. He will be wanted. He will be appealing. Third thing I want to say about him is that he will be super, not ordinary. While you're fixing your eyes and your heart right on this subject, remember this man will not just be an ordinary human being. He will look like such, but he will not conduct himself as such. He will be, in the words of Daniel 7, verse 24, different. He will be different from the previous ones. See the verse? 7:24. The ten horns, the ten world rulers, another will arise after them. You notice the word arise? It suggests just a flowing into authority. He won't jump, he will arise. He will come in like the growing of a horn on the head of an animal. Slowly, imperceptibly, almost subtly, he will be there, ready. He will arise. And the scripture says he will be different. Everything about him will be superlative. Here are some things that I think will help you understand the difference between him and an ordinary person. He will have the oratorical ability of a John Kennedy. He will have the inspirational power and persuasion of a Winston Churchill. He will have the determination of a Joseph Stalin, the vision of a Karl Marx. He will have the stature and respect of a Gandhi of India. He will have the military clout of a Douglas MacArthur, the charisma and winsomeness of a Will Rogers. He will have the genius of Solomon and Einstein. He will have the respect of an Abraham Lincoln. When you wrap all of that up into one man, you have a winsome, winning combination.
You're listening to Insight for Living and another message in Chuck Swindoll's study through the book of Daniel. This portion of our series is called God's Plan for the Future. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment, but first I'd like to remind you that this second portion of our study in Daniel, Volume 2, contains 9 sermons. It deals with the prophetic portion of Daniel's Old Testament book. You can purchase the CDs or the MP3 files by going online to insightworld.org or by giving us a call. And there's another item we'd like you to own. Insight for Living produced a creative and exclusive tool on today's subject. It's called the End Times Prophecy Passport. It's a natural complement to the series because it explains with clarity and brevity some of the major events forecast in Scripture for the end times. If you've never contacted us before, you're invited to request a copy of the End Times Prophecy Passport. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And I'll give our contact information again in just a moment. Well, I'm pleased to say that Chuck is in the studio today with Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham.
Chuck, as you know, I have the privilege of attending Stoneborough Community Church.
Yeah.
And I love it. I love the privilege of hearing you every single Sunday live in person.
You always have this frozen smile on your face. It isn't it's genuine, but yeah. I always can look back there and say, you know, Mary's here. And
I can't stop smiling.
She's loving it.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I love the service, but I love watching the people respond. And the second you say amen, the front of the church is just filled with people who want to talk with you. And it kills me because I'd like to go down there and just listen. I sort of like to tape what they're saying and put it on the radio.
You maybe wouldn't want to know everything they're saying, but you are so funny, Mary.
I'm sure there's some common themes in those conversations that you have after a sermon.
Oh, yeah. Oh, there are. Actually, people come from all over the country to visit Stonebriar Community Church. And I'm always delighted to note how many are from our listening audience. And, yep, there is a common theme. Often through tears, people will say, oh man, we would love to have God's word opened and taught this clearly in our home church. Mm. And when I say that, it's not a put down to any other church. God's using churches of all shapes and sizes and types around this great big world. But it does make my heart ache when I realize that there is a spiritual famine in the land. The old prophet Amos wrote, it's not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. He even says people will stagger from sea to sea, searching for it, but he adds in this prophetic word, they will not find it. it gives me a chill up my back when I quote those words. I don't know when I have ever felt that more true than now. I remember thinking it was true 25 years ago, but here we are 50 years in ministry and 33 years broadcasting, and I still realize how powerful and how needed is the Word of God, the expositional teaching of the Scriptures. That's the ticket.
That's really what Insight for Living is all about. We open the Word of God every single day and offer grace and truth, but
you're right.
We can't possibly do that by ourselves. We can't do it alone.
No, I'm glad you said that, Raj, because this is my appeal to you, yes, to you, to help us. Insight for Living is making an impact through people like you and to people like you. As men and women all around this great big world sit at the banquet table of God's truth, famine is still in the land, but together, you and I, together we can address this problem. Your generous end-of-the-year gift today will make all the difference.
All right. Thanks, Chuck. And thank you to our Insight for Living board members, Roger Kemp and Mary Graham. If you're listening in the United States, you can give your donation today by calling 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. And by the way, over the weekend, you might have some extra time to browse our online store and look for thoughtful Christmas gifts. You'll find lots of good ideas for friends and family when you visit insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel continues Monday about the final world dictator on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Final World Dictator, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.